it's good to have some folks here this morning that are family. And so if you're family, would you wave a hand at this congregation? I just wanted to see if they would admit it. Good to have Julie representing my immediate family and Lisa Kornmesser Carter representing my great extended family. And to have Bev Menem with me this morning as one of my prayer partners from Murrysville, also was part of our Uganda team. Good to have Bev representing churches that I have been honored to pastor in past years. And now I am privileged to say that Galloway is one of those churches that I've been honored to pastor. And I say that as sincerely as I can. I am thankful for this congregation. I am thankful for you who call yourselves the Galloway United Methodist Church. I am so impressed by so many things that you've done over the years. You have been used by God. And I ask nothing but God's absolute blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon each and every one of you individually, because the church is but you corporately made up of a bunch of individuals. And that you are the body of Christ called Galloway, that God desires and that God wants to use. And I have nothing but expectation, positive expectation, that in the days, the weeks, the months, the years ahead, that I'm going to hear good things about each and every one of you individually and about you corporately as a church. There is a part of Galloway from literally walking in and seeing Deke's mural to entering this sanctuary and seeing the work of art of Phil Thompson. Those things are burned into me, but not to the same degree that life experiences are burned into me. By each and every one of you, where you have touched my life, where you have embedded me, where you've given me an opportunity to preach and to teach and to disciple and to love and to care. And I'm not perfect, and neither are you. But by the grace of God, we are allowed to continue to live for Him and to be to His glory, to His honor. The message this morning is entitled out of Jeremiah 29:11, a hope and a future. And I believe that God has for each and every one of us hope and a future. And so I just want to speak into your lives this morning as my closing message, hope and a future. Take you back to the early 70s. I came to Christ, and there were many influences that helped me come to Christ. There were people like the Taggart family from Life Ministries, Pastor Lloyd Sturtz, that some of you know from Rocky Grove Grace Church, Pastor Ralph Romine from the Knox Methodist Church. When I came to Christ, Campus Crusade students from Clarion College took me under their wing and they discipled me. They had that little yellow booklet that I've shared multiple times with you called The Four Spiritual Laws. That helped form me and to this day provided a foundational biblical concept that is carrying me this day and beyond. In that little booklet, the very first principle in the four spiritual laws, law one, was God has a wonderful plan for your life. Yeah, law two talked about that we messed up God's plan. And Law 3 said that God wasn't going to allow his plan to stay messed up, so he provided Jesus Christ to make things right. And Law 4 is that we had the responsibility to do something in accepting Christ and allowing Christ to come in as Savior and Lord and reign in our lives. And by that, God would give us that which God had originally desired for us. A wonderful plan for our lives. What has carried me through the deaths of friends and family, through loss and pain and very, very difficult circumstances, has been the knowledge that God is in control and that God has a plan for my life. My theme verse, and I hope that I keep reminding enough people of this that somebody might mention it at my funeral, and that is John 10:10. Jesus saying that, you know, I didn't come to condemn, but I came to bring and to give to you life. Now, it's easy to agree that God has a wonderful plan for our lives when everything's going good. But what do you do when the plan isn't what you expected and it's by all means not what you want? What do you do when the doctor says the cancer is terminal? When your spouse says the marriage is over? When the boss says you're being let go? You're in an accident. Someone dies. Your teenager runs away from you and from God. Your best friend turns on you. You can't find work and unemployment has ended and there just simply is no money left. The confusion is finally given a name. Alzheimer's. You want a child so bad, but you're unable to conceive. How does God's wonderful plan fit into the reality of the world in which we live? The reality of the world in which we live, where we all suffer pain and hurt. What do we do when God does not seem to be coming through for us? When what we hold dearly is taken away. When friends desert us. When work disappears. When health disappears. When death comes unexpectedly. What do we do then? What's carried me, and I believe it can carry you as well, is the understanding and the continual acknowledgement that God has a plan. And so I trust that God is working out his plan. I want you to see where God's plan began for you. And I'll use Jeremiah as my example. So if you have your Bibles, you might open up Jeremiah, the very first chapter. Reading verses 4 through 8. This is the call of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me, the me being Jeremiah in this context, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, this is Jeremiah now, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them. I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. That's where God's plan for your life starts. God's plan starts for each and every one of us in the very heart of God. He formed you. He knew you. He had a prenatal relationship with you. And he set you apart for his purpose and his plan in the same way he set apart Jeremiah. Now, let's jump ahead and follow along with me in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. Going to read verses 4 through 14. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and will fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. May God bless this His word, because I truly believe that God has some very, very significant lessons for us, not only for this day and for the life of Galloway where we are right now, but for your individual life, for the days, the weeks, the months, the years ahead, when those times come and you cannot see God's plan. You will have those days. You cannot see God's plan. You cannot even feel His presence. We have a people that God said were His own. And they now have been carried into exile. First question you have to be very clear on. Who carried them into exile? Anybody want to help me out here? Who carried them into exile? This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those. What's the next word there, folks? It's a personal pronoun. What's the word? I. Who is it? God. Who carried God's people into exile? God carried God's people into exile. Were they happy? Did they understand? We're not always going to be happy, folks, and we're not always going to understand. And we have to accept that. That God's plan may just be a little bigger. And we can't see it. We can't understand it. Now, understand, these are Jewish people. And they, at this point of time, had already had a history with God, that God was with them and they were His people, His favorite people, His chosen people. What had they already seen? I just listed a few. I actually had a long... Moses had led them out of Egypt. God had sustained them for 40 years in the wilderness. The walls of Jericho had come tumbling down. Gideon had defeated the Midianites. Samson had defeated the Philistines. Elijah had defeated the prophets of Baal. David defeated Goliath. Jehoshaphat had defeated the Ammonites. Over and over and over again, the children of Israel had seen the blessing and the promise and the hand of God in their lives. He came through for them again and again. It happened so often that people came to believe that surely God would always deliver us. After all, were they not the chosen people? Had God not promised to deliver them? Now let's go and remember, years are in B.C., and so they kind of go backwards. 605 B.C., the Babylonian army led by Nebuchadnezzar has come to the gates of Jerusalem, and the people basically said, God won't let the Babylonians conquer us. They were wrong, and Jews were taken into exile. 597. The Babylonians once again threatened Jerusalem. People once again said, God won't let it happen. And they were wrong. 586 BC, the Babylonians have come again. This time they set a siege around the city, intending to starve the people into submission. And again the people said, God will not allow the Babylonians to do it to us a third time. But they were wrong. And again, for the third time, there were Jews taken into exile. And that brings us to Jeremiah 29 now. Look at verse 10. This is what the Lord says. And it contains a very specific promise from God to the exiles that were in Babylon. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. If you would have been an exile in Babylon, and you would have heard this, what is it that you would have heard? Now, what we hear on this side, we hear that, oh, God's promised he's going to deliver them. But you're an exile in Babylon. What are you hearing? 70 years? You got to be kidding me. I mean, there's going to be children that are born that are never going to see freedom. How can we accept this? How can we like this? Surely God wouldn't do something like that, would he? But he did. But he did. And he did it without explaining things completely to his own people. They never saw the big picture that God had in mind. But looking back, we now can clearly see that God had many things in mind. You may not have come for a history lesson, but I think we need to learn some things from history. What could they not see that we now, 25 centuries later, 2,500 years later, we can look back and we can see some things? They saw that they were in exile. They saw, basically, that they were being judged for their idolatry because they had forgotten the one true God and were worshiping many gods. They would have assumed that's why they were in exile, because of their sin. But yet, what they couldn't see is God was breaking that idolatrous heart in them. Another thing, God established his presence amongst the Babylonians by raising Daniel to a position of great influence in Babylon. Thirdly, Nebuchadnezzar becomes a believer in God. Fourth, the Jews actually lived in peace in Babylon. There were some things that happened during that exile. They began to meet in synagogues. They had never met in synagogues before. We have a number of very significant books that were written during this Babylonian exile. First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, and some of the Psalms were all written during this period of time. It was during this period of time that the Jews said, we need a book. And the beginning canon of the Old Testament scriptures began during this period of time, 500 years before Christ. We owe the canon of the Old Testament, the majority of it, to this period of time, the exile. And what else happened? The most significant, Judaism became a worldwide religion. And because of this sending out of Jews into exile, there began to be established, not only in Babylon, which really created and controlled a lot of the world at that point of time, the world of Europe that we would know it, and Eastern Asia, and they began to establish synagogues. So now we go 600 years later, and we see Christ coming, and we see the gospel being preached. And where was the first place that they went? Read through Acts. Where was the first place they went? They always went to the synagogue. But there were no synagogues before the exile. There was no canon of scripture before the exile. There was no influence amongst the kings before the exile. This is what God's saying to me. I don't know what he's saying to you. I have it in your outline. You may be clueless as to what God is doing. You may not like the circumstances, but God has a plan. Ask yourself, how much of this did the Jews understand at the time? The answer is God was punishing them for the sins. That's what they understood. The rest was hidden from their view. The plan of God was not visible to them at all, and so it is for all of us. We serve a God whose purposes are bigger than ourselves. He does not confine himself to our timetable or limit himself to our puny understanding of what he intends to do. We can see only what transpired during the Babylonian exile of the Jews, only by 2,500 years of perspective. So this leads to a very practical observation for those of us who even right now in our lives feel like we are in a Babylonian experience. That we are in an experience where we've lost some degree of control. And we don't understand why some things are happening in our own personal lives. And so if you're going through a Babylonian experience, I want you to know that you should not judge the end by the beginning. God has reasons we can't see. Don't judge the moment. You can't tell now all that will result from your current circumstances. And it is unlikely that you will fully understand even in 5 or 10 years from now. Because God is God. And God doesn't work on our timetable. He's not obligated himself to explain everything about his purpose and his plan. Wish I would have written down where I got this illustration from, because it's not mine. But it made sense to me. We are like ants crawling across a painting by Rembrandt. We crawl across dark brown, and we think life's dark brown. Then we hit green, and we think, oh, this is better. Now all is green. But soon comes the dark blue, and then a splash of yellow and a streak of red, and then another patch of brown. On we journey from one color to another, never realizing that God is actually painting a masterpiece in our lives. One day we will learn that every color had its place, had a reason. Nothing was wasted. Nothing was out of place. And when the painting is finished, we will discover that we were part of his masterpiece from the beginning. The illustration ended. Time is the canvas on which God does his painting. and eternity is the perspective from which we will see the beauty of his handiwork. Have you ever noticed history? If you break it down, what is history? It is his story. It's God's story. And God's writing his story in and through our very lives. Now, I've been consistent about one thing, and that's long sermons. Maybe I haven't been too consistent about other things. Understand, I'm just going to give you some points now about what God's plan is. It's not nebulous. It's not out there. It's not something he does not want to reveal to us, but we do not fully see it. But there are parts of God's plan he does want us to know, and maybe they are more principles that we can just hold on to in those points and in those times in our lives. So I just want you to fill in the blanks in your outline as we look at verses 11 through 14. Verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." God has plans for us. And what are they? Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. By the way, just a footnote here, probably one of the most misquoted scriptures of all time. One of the most used on graduation cards. But just for your knowledge, the "you" there is plural. It's not a verse for you as an individual. It was a verse for a people, a group of people. So understand, when I'm sharing these points, yes, you might take this as as something for you, but understand, it's not just something for you, it's something for you as a whole. As much as it was for the community of Jews, it is for the community of the Church of Jesus Christ as well. These are about us only as individuals, as we are part then of the whole in the community. So it's, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Plans to not harm you. Plans to give you a hope." It's plural in all those "yous." So number one, God has plans to prosper us. Now, prosper is not tied to wealth there. The greatest prosperity you can ever have is to have the likeness of Christ be a part of your very life. Because if you have the likeness of Christ in your life, then it doesn't matter what your circumstances, it does not matter what you end up facing in life. If you have Christ in you, you can face anything. I want to go back and share two verses, though, so you understand the word prosper is in Scripture a lot. In Joshua 1:8, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Flip over to Psalms. Psalm 1:3. "That person is like the tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." Oh, by the way, the verse right before that says, that's talking about the person who delights in the law of the Lord. So just understand very clearly that the prospering is tied to the Word of God, and the intent of the Word of God is that you might become more and more like Jesus Christ in your life. God has a plan for you, and that is that you would prosper, and you prosper by becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, and that is why God has given you his word. Second point in the outline there, fill in the blank, God plans to protect you. That means that God is not going to harm us. I think sometimes we're so afraid to let go and let God because we think God's going to take away things that we really, really want. And I'm telling you, anything that God wants to take away out of our lives are things that are not good for us. God has no desire to harm, to limit, to control you in any way, shape, or form. God wants to literally give you release so that you might experience the fullness of his life. Number three, God plans to prepare us. God plans to give us hope in a future. I like how one version said it was a future with great hope. That's God's heart. That's God's desire, is to give us a hope and a future, to prepare us for the future. If you think it's going to rain, you're going to take an umbrella. Most people, if they know there's guests coming, they're like going to change the sheets and buy some groceries. You know, sorry, Bev, I know you came, but I didn't get the sheets changed. And if you notice, there's a lot of condiments in my refrigerator right now because Susan's been gone for a week. I ate everything. We plan if we know that there's going to be something happening. God doesn't want us sitting idly by. He wants us to have a hope. He wants us to know that he has a future for us, and we live into the future that God has for us. Number four, God plans for us to be a praying people. Look at verse 12. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Part of God's glorious plan for each and every one of us is that we would be in relationship with him, and that we would be able to communicate with him, that we would call on his name and he would hear us and he would answer us. In those early days when I was being discipled by Campus Crusade, one of the very, very first verses they had me memorize was Jeremiah 33:3. Call on me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. Now, I want you to listen, because I really want you to be claiming these verses. What then did God reveal? In Jeremiah 33:6-9, it tells us God's response. And I know in the outline I've kind of summarized it, left a little bit out. This is what God's response was to them when they prayed. His response was a promise. I will bring health and healing. I will heal my people. I will rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed and forgive them. Then this city, and yes, I took the liberty in your outline to put in brackets, church, that's not in here. Then this city, then this church will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before the nations of the earth. And people will be in awe at the prosperity and the peace, the blessing and the peace that I bring them. God's prayer, God's plan is for us to cry out to him. God's promise is to hear us and to bring blessing and healing and restoration. Number five, just fill in the blank. God plans for us to be passionate about our relationship with him. God's plan. In Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me, and when you seek me, with all your heart. When do we find the Lord? When we seek him with all our heart. Folks, we got to be very careful of Sunday Christianity. Did you hear what I said? Be very careful in the days ahead of Sunday Christianity. We cannot survive in a world that is under spiritual attack by trying to be Sunday Christians. We must seek him daily with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. We got to seek him with our all. But he says that he's in the business of revealing himself and his plan to those who seek him. Number six, God's plan is to bring us out of places of captivity. Some of us feel that we're in a place of captivity. Jeremiah 29 says, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, will bring you back from the places of captivity. I don't know what your captivity is. If it's pain, if it's suffering, if it's separation, if it's sickness, I don't know what it is. But this is what I do know. It's not permanent. God has a hope and a future for each and every one of us. And it is without pain and suffering and death. And that is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in which we together are committed to proclaiming. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for speaking to me, for speaking to me through your word just about Israel's experience in Babylon. They couldn't see your hand. I can't always see your hand. We can't always see your hand. But that you were faithful and you were at work and you were doing things that were not easily perceived. We live as a people trusting you, that you are at work and that you are doing things that we cannot perceive. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the healing of that which is broken. Thank you for giving us a hope and a future. May we be found faithful until the day of your return. To your glory and honor. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing together.